on what slothfulness is. And you know what's interesting to me as we get ready to look at this, and I'll just have you look up passages as we get to them. But you turn to Proverbs 6. But while we while we're doing that, what's interesting to me is the unsaved, those that are without Christ, really, really capture what we're going to study tonight. The only problem is they don't know Christ. They'll follow these directions. They'll even quote them. But how much more effective is a Christian when he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and has a whole desire to be a testimony to the world by practicing diligence. And so that's our goal here. I come to you tonight in this area of actually slothfulness and sleep. We're going to talk about that. I come to you with a heavy heart, actually, in this area. I know there are people that are men that could be greatly used of God if they saw this tonight and practiced this. Women too, but I know that it's not just for young people, it's not just for women, but boy, I tell you, there are men who would capture this this idea of being diligent for the Lord. I believe God would greatly enhance the ministry and the effectiveness of the gospel. So I took some time, by the way, on these pictures. I see some of you smiling. Took some time to have a little bit of fun with the PowerPoints. So you're going to see some pretty cool pictures on this. But don't let them distract you from the message. I just got carried away, and you'll see that. I got a little carried away with this. But, you know, we looked at seven descriptions of a lazy person. Number one, they're self-deceived. And you know this. You've been in the session here with me. Number, they think they're diligent. They think they're just like the quintessence of diligence. But slothful people, and we looked at passages in Scripture that back all this up, so I'm not going to go back and preach through that. You can get a recording of this, or if you'd like, or my notes. Or they, number two, they make soft little choices. Little soft choices. You had a little sleep, a little slumber. We're going to be talking about that. But just one tool on the ground. Don't need to pick it up. I'll catch it next time. Pretty soon you get a whole pile everywhere. One sock. One dish, one table needs dusted, one, you know, just soft little choices. I think when I think of slothfulness, I think in my life, all the soft choices. And, you know, God reminds me of that. I mean, just in some very, very important areas. Number three, a lazy person, a slothful or a sluggard is not a self-starter. They're not self-starters. There's scriptures that back that up. They don't finish their tasks. Somebody else has to finish them for them. They start well, but don't finish. Then they live in a world of fantasy. A world of fantasy. And then number six, a slothful man does a lot of damage to his employer, so he has to be put under someone, under tribute, the scripture says. And then a sluggard is a victim of unreal fears. There's a lion out there. I might be eaten by a lion. Wait a minute. Lions don't come in the streets here in Jerusalem at this time of year. Stop. Why are you saying that? Wow, it's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. You know, they're a victim of unreal fears. So how do you deal with this? Well, last time we looked at number one, counteract slothfulness with hunger. Basically, say no to certain types of food or certain times. If you may want to fast or say no to snacking. And it's connected with being lazy. All right. Number two, this is new material. Realize that slothfulness develops in stages. And we're going to look at that now, the stages, as we get into this. You know, anyone that can become a victim of slothfulness. In fact, as I read this, I think that every one of us can actually point out some of these characteristics of slothfulness. And so this ought to, it's like a man comes in to preach, or an evangelist or a revivalist. There's one sermon he can preach, Brother Chuck, that the people will, it'll impact everyone. Prayer. He preaches on prayer, especially if they're saved. People are saved. They have the Holy Spirit in them. They're going to erupt with a response because God wants them to pray. So that's like this. Every one of us needs to hear about diligence or hear about slothfulness. So it develops gradually. Slothfulness is undetected at the beginning, at the outset. And if it's not checked, it will disable you. It will destroy you. So there are three stages, and I won't cover this long, but number one, we call it the latent stage. The latent stage. This is brother. By the way, this is Brother Ken on his boat here a couple of months ago. I just thought I'd show you a picture before he had his neck surgery. All right. But you have the latent stage of slothfulness. That's hidden. It's a hidden stage. It's an unnoticed stage. Then number two, you have an initial stage. That's when we begin actually to make soft choices in our daily decisions. And it's like not putting it back or leaving it unwashed or throwing it away instead of putting it in the fridge. I'm looking at Karen. She came into my office just before I came to church tonight with holding the remains of a turkey that I had carved. She said, "Look at this. Look at all this wasted white meat." And I think, "Oh no, just before I preached, you had to tell me that." But it must have been a soft choice in my life. Notice I say it must have been. You know, slothful people are not willing to admit they're slothful. Right? They're wiser than seven that can give an answer. Anyway, just sticking it in a convenient place instead of where it lives. I had a friend that used to always say, you know, when I talk about putting it back where it's supposed to be, he used to always say, put it back where it lives. And look, you look over most of our houses or offices or garages or backyards or front yards, and you see stuff. That's especially in the winter. You know, just an insight. This is not a rabbit trail I need to get on, but I'll just say it. I learned an insight, Brother Chris, about lawnmowers. And he's very diligent, by the way. I learned an insight. You know, when you leave a lawnmower out in the backyard and it's got like a foot and a half of snow on top of it and it melts and you leave it out there all winter. It has a tendency to rust. Yeah, I just thought I'd share that with you. It's just a great insight. But some people, rather than put something away, they just leave it out. Or leaving the TV on when you know you should turn the channel or turn it off. After all, you have to get up out of your easy chair to go across the room to pick the remote up. So you just let it play. Amen? Amen or oh me. Or being transparent. You're not willing to admit you've made soft choices. That's when you know you're into that initial stage of slothfulness. And remember this. The lazy person is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Proverbs 26:16. And remember this, a lazy person is the victim of unreal fears. So be around Christians who are not lazy. I think it's important to spend time with other Christians who have their priorities right. They're disciples of Christ. You know, the root of disciple means they have discipline as far as accountability to the Word of God. Now, the third stage is what we call the disabling stage. You begin to allow little surrenders each day and you allow them to become a habitual way of life. And how do you deal with it? Well, back to the food. You start by skipping some meals, maybe cutting snacks out, saying no to seconds, taking time to chew it up. Did you notice, by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, but people who are overweight tend to just shovel it in without chewing it. Just shovel it in and swallow it. I often think, what kind of pain are they feeding? Just shovel it in, swallow it. Can I have a second? Shovel it in, swallow it. And now I'm not saying that. I think Scripture wants us to become anorexic, okay? I'm not saying that. So cut down on some food, sacrifice fleshly desires in some areas. Cake and ice cream before you go to bed. I'm finding that's pretty important to me since I have 25 birthdays, family birthdays now, that need to be celebrated. And set goals and begin to come up with a step-by-step action as how to reach these objectives in your life. So now number three, how to deal with slothfulness or sleep. Sleep on purpose. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Let's just look at how Solomon applies slothfulness. Because you notice I am referring to sleep. And, we looked at Proverbs 6. So look at verse 6. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. So last week, we looked at the ant. We considered her ways. And we looked at what God says. And notice the first thing that he says about someone who's lazy. Look at it. Verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So I believe it's important. I think it's important to God about our attitude towards sleep. And I think we ought to determine how much sleep we need. I think the alarm clock is good. I think the greatest hindrance to alarm clock is the snooze button, right? And I think we ought to set a goal before we go to bed, how much sleep we need, and sleep on purpose. I think proper rest is vital. And I actually believe when you don't get enough rest, hear this, your flesh desires gratification. Overeating, fleshly desires, fleshly temptations. I'm not impressed, and I'll just say this. I'm not impressed when a preacher or someone preaches a message and talks about getting 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. I'm not impressed with that. I used to be. Young preachers in Bible college, man, we got impressed with that. So, I tried it. It didn't work for me. I couldn't stay awake in my classes. They don't tell you they take a 2-hour nap in the afternoon, all right? But, and even that, I mean, you add it up, they get 4 hours of sleep, five, then a nap. And some of the guys don't take naps, and you find that eventually you hear word that they got involved in immorality. And many times someone who doesn't get enough sleep craves fleshly gratification. And that's why I think it's important that we get plenty of rest. And by the way, the opposite is true. Too much rest is a manifestation of laziness. And so I think we as Christians ought to learn the discipline of getting up early, going to bed on time. All right, number four, that leads to this. Discipline your sleep time. And so we did notice here, first thing Solomon talks about is what? Sleep. How long are you going to sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? It's like, hey, you lazy bum. Hello? And shaking the guy as he's sleeping. How long are you going to lie there? When are you going to get up and get to work? So he says, you had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. One writer put it this way. Sleep a little, doze a little, fold your hands and twiddle your thumbs. He says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. You understand what that means? The poverty is going to come like one that traveleth. That word traveleth means like one that goes on a vacation, one that takes a long trip. And thy want as an armed man. So your want, your poverty, will come to you as an armed man. And on the roads of the day, back in the day, there would be robbers and thieves, and they would meet you with swords and clubs and ropes and et cetera. That's why Jesus told the disciples, take a sword with you. So Solomon is saying, you're lazy, here's what's going to happen to you. Your poverty, your deficiency, your destruction, your destitution, your lack of things, your demise, your bankruptcy will approach you just like a man on a vacation going down a road who is not armed and he's destroyed. So you won't have a chance. You've been lazy all these years, and now look at you. You're devastated. Everything that you desired, you've lost. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. I mean, you want, now you have poverty, now you're being stripped of your job, your ministry has come to an end as an armed man, and why is that? Here's why. You're lazy. You couldn't get yourself out of bed, and because you're lazy, now you become a lazy bum. All right, how long wilt thou sleep, O slumber? It's like, come on, get up. You're like a door on its hinges, Solomon says. Get out of bed. You're sleeping your life away, fella. And how long are you going to allow sleep to overtake your life? So he sleeps away the day. He sleeps away his opportunities. He sleeps away his time for the word. He sleeps away his time for his relationship with his family. He sleeps away his goals. He sleeps away his aspirations. He sleeps away his exercise. His reading. So what do you do? What do you do if you can't say no to sleep? You say, Pastor, I'm so driven to sleep. Well, I think, number one, we need to see it as God sees it. Sleep is a manifestation of laziness. Number two, it's if you want to deal with it, you establish accountability. Tell somebody, hey, I'm fighting laziness. I need some help. Number three, learn to sleep on purpose. As I mentioned, you say, what do you mean? Well, determine the amount of sleep you need before you go to bed. Don't get up earlier and don't get up later. Get up when your alarm tells you to get up. So number four, understand your body. Some say, you know, I can't ever seem to get enough sleep. I sleep 10 hours and I still feel fatigued. Ever feel that way? Amen? So, what's going on? Came across an interesting article by Dr. Colette Bouchou and gives the reasons for fatigue. I think there's more. Number one, it could be anemia, your low red blood cell count. Red blood cells give your body oxygen. And so when your red blood cell count is low, you have a loss of energy. Could be that. So you need to have your blood checked. Or number two, it could be an underactive thyroid. They call it hypothyroidism. Your thyroid gland doesn't make enough thyroid hormone. And you say, what does the thyroid do? It regulates the body's metabolic rate, metabolism. It regulates your heart, your digestive functions, your muscle control, your brain development, your bone maintenance. Its correct functioning depends on having a good supply of, he says, iodine in your diet. No, I don't understand that. So basically, get your doctor to prescribe blood work. Number three, it could be because of UTI, undiagnosed urinary tract infection. Number four, too much caffeine. That may be why you're fatigued. Too much caffeine. Number five, food intolerances. Number six, sleep apnea. Number seven, undiagnosed heart disease. By the way, how many of you have sleep apnea? Let me see your hand. One, two, three, four, five. All right. How many think you may? You've never been tested. Let me see your hand. One, two, three, hundreds. All right. Yeah, that's interesting. A lot of times people are fatigued because of that. Another is undiagnosed heart disease. Another is injury. You're in pain, and your pain wakes you up. Or number nine, unconfessed sin, guilt. Right? It weighs on you. You can't sleep. Number 10, eating before bedtime. By the way, these last three are mine. Don't drink a Coke before you go to bed. I would suggest not drinking a cup of coffee before you go to bed. Somebody said, well, I can drink a cup of coffee and go to bed and sleep. You know what that means? That means you're addicted. That's what that means. I'd suggest not eating a big piece of cake and a big bowl of ice cream before you go to bed. Right? Number 11, reason you suffer fatigue is worry or lack of faith in God, lack of trust. So, let me just say, lazy people, slothful people are good at coming up with excuses for sleeping in and for being late. One person says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm a night person. That's why I sleep in. Or somebody says, well, I'm a morning peace person. Or a person who sleeps in, he says, it's not my fault. It's my, when they're late to work, it's my vehicle's fault. Another said there was a wreck and traffic was backed up. You know, that's good unless you've done that like 10 times in your the last couple months. Somebody says, well, I had a flat tire, dead battery. Again, that may be good once a year. When you do that 5 times a year, your boss is pretty well going to see through it that you're lazy. Or maybe you're too lazy to, maybe you say, I'm out of gas. I ran out of gas. Or my transmission went out on the way. Or I had unusual traffic in the metro area. That's true often. But it's not that true when you live about 3 blocks away. All right? Bad traffic, Pastor. Or some people blame their relatives. My wife. I was headed out the door. My wife needed to talk to me. Had to get groceries before I came to church. Or I have a sick baby. Well, I thought I just saw you in the mall with your baby. Your baby didn't seem sick then. Or I need to spend time with my children. That's why I was late at work. Or I was at a birthday party. That's why I'm late. Or here it is. It's my boss's fault. I'm finishing up a project for you, boss. And that's, by the way, that's why you stayed up all night playing video games. Or I ever overslept my alarm clock. Or my alarm clock didn't wake me up. Well, that's good, maybe once or twice a year. But when you do that 10 times a year, that's not so good. I woke up. Here's some of the excuses. I woke up. My dog had thrown up all over the floor. I had to clean it up. My toilet overflowed. I had to call a plumber. Had a burst pipe, lost contact lens, not able to lock the door and lock the front door properly. And those could be valid issues, but when you say them regularly, it ought to show somebody that somebody's lazy. A sovereignty issue. Maybe you're blaming God for being late. It's an act of God. It's no way my fault. Weather related. Fire truck parked right in front of my driveway. Yeah, that works every time, by the way. That'll work every time. Lost power in the middle of the night. My alarm didn't go off. I was spending my time in the Word and prayer. And I just lost track of my time. That's why I'm late. Or you can blame your diligence. You know what? The reason I was late is the reason I didn't get the project done is because I've been organizing my messy garage. Or I was washing dishes or vacuuming the house or... a teenager says, well, my mother made me organize my closet. I'm just talking about some of the excuses I've been given. So let's talk a minute about the importance of getting up early. I think, first of all, there's one important word that I think it's important for every Christian. Here it is. Diligent. Say that with me. Diligent. It means you do something diligently. It means you're determined to do the job. It means you stick with it. It means you're prompt. You finish the job. You start early. You work as many hours as you need to finish the job. You're quick to do the job. You're prompt. Proverbs 22:29 says, seest thou a man that's diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. You know, there are families at church at Woodside that really impressed me, teaching your children to serve. And you're teaching them to be diligent in serving. You're teaching them to volunteer. I love it. You know, they come to Pastor John or myself, Brother Clay, whoever else is in charge. They say, what can I do now? What can I do to help? You know, the opposite is true, too. We have children at Woodside that have never learned to work. And so when the job comes, their dads and they kind of disappear. They become dysfunctional. They've got to have they've got a council. They've got to have a meeting in the foyer or somewhere where all the other men are working or while the women are washing or there's dishes need to be washed. And all of a sudden the women are just kind of spaced out. They're doing something else, counseling or praying with somebody or whatever. But they're looking for excuses not to work. Are you with me? Amen? Now, I think we need to teach our children to volunteer with us. All right? Now, somebody says, I can't sleep. I just can't sleep. I am sleepless. I lay down to sleep. My body's at the end of its rope. Now, we talked about some of the things that cause sleeplessness. And it's not exhaustive, but I think there are probably 100 things. But let me give you some more things. Number one, you can't sleep because of resisting the grace of God. Resisting the grace of God. What's God's grace? God's grace is God's power that's freely bestowed on us in order to have victory in our Christian life. That's one of the definitions of grace. And in order to have God's grace, I have to humble myself. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Hebrews 4:16, I come boldly to the throne of grace that I may find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness springing up, defiling us, and it says because of that, we fail of the grace of God. And some people can't get sleep at night because of conflicts. How do you get victory over that? Well, you humble yourself. That's what James says. That's what Peter says. It says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Peter says, be clothed with humility if you want God's power. So I think many a Christian has gone tonight without sleeping because of a root of bitterness. He's carried a grudge. He's carried the burdens of a work day to bed, and he's worried and fretted. Or people that have let him down, or people have let her down, or Christians that are hypocrites, or, you know, all these areas, it's because they've resisted the grace of God. I like what Howard Hendricks taught us in class in seminary. He said, I'm busy, busy, busy. He said, I've got loads of work, loads of issues, people talking to me around the world. And he says, when I get off from work, I drive home and a block away from home, I stop the car and I open the door at a corner and I said, get out! Get out! All you issues, all you problems, get out! I'll pick you up here tomorrow. And he goes home and he says, that's what he does. Maybe if you have physical issues, you're overwhelmed, pain, worry, and God's grace has been there saying, hey, I'll help you through it. I'll take you through the trials if you let me. I'll take you through your sickness and pain. Just humble yourself. So again, sometimes a person goes without sleep because he's been deeply hurt or offended by another individual. Maybe his wife. Maybe her husband. Maybe you're hurt because of financial issues, emotional issues, mental issues. All that is saying we need grace. We need grace. God's power. And in order to do that, we humble ourselves. We come to God and say, you know, God, I can't do this. And I'm submitting myself to you. And you said not to let the sun go down on my wrath. And so, God, I'm going to leave it here, and I'll pick it up maybe tomorrow. But I'm going to submit to you and let you work in my life. As Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. And I think we all realize There are other reasons we can't sleep as well. But here's another one. Here's another reason. Prayerlessness. You know, prayerlessness keeps us from sleeping. I mean, the fact is we don't pray. Why don't we pray? Because we'd rather worry. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. And we worry about everything because we pray about nothing. And what does God say? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We worry about nothing because we pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what's the result? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep in the Greek is the same word as a garrison or a fort. It protects you. But the key is you've got to bring it to prayer before the Lord. So why don't we sleep? It's because we don't have peace. We're in turmoil. Something happened. Somebody said something. Something might happen at work. We might get fired. Somebody else might get the job. Somebody else might get a raise. Somebody said something, did something. So why don't we have peace? Here it is. Probably or possibly because we'll not go on our face before God and pray and leave it at the throne of God. Prayerlessness. That may be why we don't sleep. Letter C. Maybe you have wrong dietary habits. Now, we've talked about this. You know, I find this. I don't sleep very well if I have like 5 pieces of pizza before I go to bed. You may. I don't sleep very well. It's like when I have a birthday party like we had a couple nights ago for one of our grandkids, and there's lots of cake and ice cream. I don't sleep well when I have a big bowl of cake and ice cream. So, by the way, that's why I don't generally. Generally. Or when you eat something very spicy. With me, I can eat and go to sleep, but I wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, wide awake. So if you don't sleep at night, try not eating right before you go to bed. Now, number 6, maybe you don't sleep because of physical issues, pain, sickness, disease, or your medication wears off around 2 or 3 in the morning. There's a lot of other areas, a lot of reasons, but God's primary concern for sleep is not that we get too little sleep, it's that we get too much sleep. That's what God's primary issue is. And we're always there to say, wait a minute. Our kids are going to get sick. We're going to do this. We don't get enough. Okay, we all know that. I'm just saying God's primary concern is that we get too much sleep. And Scripture bears that out. And most of us here in this room do not fight the battle, I believe, of not wanting sleep. Are you with me? Most of us like to sleep. Amen? All right, I'm just saying. Now, there are 6 things to beware of concerning sleep. And I'm going to give you Scripture on these. Number 1, beware of the bondage of sleep. It's like Proverbs 26:14 says... You like that picture? I'm so tired, my tired is tired. Proverbs 26:14 says, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. All right? So picture a door going back and forth, open, close. It's like it's a picture of a sluggard, a lazy person in bed, one side, then the other side, one side, the other, back and forth. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. He says, bodily ease is the sad occasion of many a spiritual disease. Those that love sleep will prove in the end to have loved death. That's pretty powerful. Another commentary I like to read is Bridges. And boys, if you ever have to choose a commentary on Proverbs, choose Bridges. I think he's the best. And he's talking about the sluggard. Here's what he says. He moves. This man moves back and forth on his bed, but he makes no progress. He works from one excuse to another, but never removes from his place. He moves within a scanty round of duties, always beginning, never finishing his work, determining nothing. He's never quite at ease, yet with no heart for exertion, stretched upon his bed of sloth, he cries, "Oh, that this was working! Oh, that I could raise my heart to heaven!" He says, but is heaven to be gained by complaining and wishing? Interesting. So, first of all, beware of the bondage of sleep. I think, second of all, beware of sleep that disables you. Beware of sleep that will disable. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. That word casteth in the Hebrew means it overwhelms. The idea of falling or sinking or being killed. And one writer said this word casteth in the Greek is used of an effeminate man. A man devoid of manliness, a weakling, a sissy. And the idea of slothfulness, laziness, casteth into a deep sleep. One writer said deep sleep is the wrong posture for breadwinning. He says it renders us lifeless as atoms, anesthetic. I don't understand that either. But he says its only product may be deceitful dreams and realistic hunger. So it casteth into a deep sleep. You know, I found that slothful habits destroy mental energy. Even though a slothful man may be awake, he's not alert. That's why slothful people are often drowsy people. Proverbs 23:21. It says this, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty," here it is, "and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Drowsiness. That means you're sleepy, you're half asleep all the time, lethargic, peaceful, inactive. And it says drowsiness clothes you with rags. So slothful people are often poor. It's lazy people are often drowsy people. And next of all, beware of loving sleep. Loving sleep. Karen and I would both tell you we love our bed. It's comfortable, and we're usually knocked down, drag out, tired when we get in bed, and we enjoy that. But Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." So what should the Christian's attitude towards sleep be? It says, don't love it. And that word love here means it carries the idea of a compulsive attachment to sleep. Obsessive, uncontrollable attachment to sleep. I've got to sleep. Boy, I can't wait to sleep. And you do that all day. You just had a good 8 to 10 hour night's sleep. And that's an unscriptural attitude. One writer says, "Let your sleep be necessary and healthful, not idle and expensive of time beyond the needs and conveniences of nature." Sleep because you need sleep. Don't sleep because you can't wait to sleep all day long. It's compulsive, uncontrollable, God says, that will clothe you in rags. Now, there's verses I think we can hang on to when we're faced with insomnia. You ever get faced with insomnia? You just can't sleep? You need to? Psalm 3, verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." You know, it's some have counseled that said that, you know, if you wake up at like 2 or 3 in the morning, get up. I think that's bad counsel. Stay in bed. Pray. You know, let the Lord sustain you there. Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." Psalm 127, verse 2. He giveth his beloved sleep. That's where you come to God and say, God, you said you'd give your beloved sleep. I'm claiming that promise. So let me just hasten to say this. Sleep is not sin. Just like money is not sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. Love of sleep is wrong. Okay? And we're not to love sleep lest we come to poverty. Proverbs 20, verse 13. How did I put that there? It said, don't love sleep unless you want to be poor. And that talks about every area of our lives. So, you know, I think it's good for young people. Parents, let me talk to you. During their teenage years, I think it's good for them to have a job which requires them to get up early, have their devotions first, and get to work, and be there on time, which means they have to get to bed on time. Have a job that teaches them to work with their hands. And I believe it's vital we give our children regular hours of sleep. Now, what about sleeping in? I think that when they sleep in, we ought to have them sleep in on purpose. On purpose. Now, you say, what do you mean? Say, sweetheart, I think tonight you ought to just purpose to go to bed and sleep in tomorrow. Maybe get up at what time you want to get up, sleep in. Well, noon. No, that's not acceptable. Give me another time you'll sleep in, too. 11. No, come up with something else. 10. Okay, let's see. 10 hours. 11. Okay. Set your alarm for 10. Get up then. But sleep in on purpose. That's same as us. There are times we have to sleep in. I did that this morning. I slept in. I get bed sores by 7 a.m. I slept in till 7. I get up earlier than that. Brother Chuck, you get up earlier than that. But, you know, I think that's vital that we do that. If we don't do that with our children and ourselves, we just sleep in, then I think it leads to crippling slothfulness. Next one, beware of sleep that robs. That robs. Proverbs 24, 33 through 34. All right, talk about that. So, your poverty, back to Proverbs 6, will come as one that traveleth. Like, and that word traveleth is a vacationer, or it can refer to a letter carrier. Like a courier on its way to you. It comes to you, or you're idle, maybe you're vacating, but this slothfulness is going to come to you, like somebody giving you an email or a text, boom, it's going to come. And it's like one that traveleth, and you can't foresee it. It just happens. Suddenly with plunder, that's the thought is, all of a sudden, that slothfulness will come to you as an armed man, and boom, you've lost it all. It says your want is an armed man. And we talked about that a few minutes ago. So how does slothfulness rob us? Well, at least in four areas. I think it can rob you of business opportunities for you that are in business. You sleep, you turn back and forth like a door on its hinges. That can rob you of some very precious business opportunities. I think sleep or love of sleep can rob Christians of opportunities for fellowship. And God tells us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not to turn our back on the times when the body of Christ comes, when the body of Christ meets for fellowship, all right? Don't abstain from being together with other Christians. When the church meets, you're there. But sleep or love of sleep can rob a Christian of that. For instance, how many times during the years have we seen families who will not make it to Sunday school? Why? Got to get home, go to bed, go to sleep, take a nap, and they won't come back Sunday night. Why? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. And it's interesting how we come up with excuses. Many of them are slothfulness and why we can't be faithful in the house of God. And generally, it revolves around us thinking we need more sleep. And yet I would see here somebody, especially a millennial or somebody that's younger, they're able to go out and play a sport all day and stay up late at night, but they surely can't come to church for one or 2 hours and come back to church for an hour and a half. They can't do that. Why? Because they need their sleep. Or it robs us of opportunities for ministry. Many times we are more interested in sleeping in or getting our rest, and we lose out in opportunities for things like soul winning, visitation, being a teacher, ministry opportunities, singing in the choir. You got to come early. You got to be at practice. Slothfulness. Many times the love of sleep robs us from opportunities for spiritual growth. We don't grow spiritually because we can't get out of bed in time to get in the Word of God and time in prayer. Here's another one. Beware of sleep that disappoints God. It's like God is saying, or Solomon is saying, it's like wisdom is saying, it's like God is saying, how long are you going to sleep, O sluggard? When are you going to arise out of your sleep? A person gets attached to sleep, it gets worse. It doesn't get better. One writer said this, Bridges says this, sleep now, slight now the call of the present moment. It means what he's saying there is don't think it's not a big deal for the present, what's happening. He says the spell grows stronger as resistance is delayed. Everyday slumber makes it more improbable whether thou wilt ever awaken at all. So I think God many times says, hey, how long are you going to sleep? Get up. Get to work. Get busy for God. You know what our view of too much sleep ought to be? It ought to be too much sleep is sin. I mean, you go through a study on slothfulness. God calls slothfulness sin. He does say it's sin. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying it's not good. Bridges says, always look at a sloth, not on the infirmity. It's like, I'm just sick. Don't look at slothfulness as being sickness, but as a sin affecting the whole man, growing upon us with unperceived power. So the question is not so much how early you get up or how late you stay up. It's really how much sleep you get and do you love sleep? So here's a question. How much sleep should we get? Right? I do acknowledge the fact that some need more than others. One writer says, how long should you sleep? Only your particular nature can provide that answer. Why not go to bed at the same time for a number of nights? In the morning when you wake up naturally, note the hours you slept. Then see whether you function effectively throughout the day on that amount of sleep. And it may not even be 8 hours, he said. There are individuals here tonight that get 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. I don't think that's healthy for you. But their body somehow adjusts to it. I really don't think the solution is number of hours. I think the solution is regular time and discipline. I think we all know younger children need more sleep. I know this, older people sometimes need less sleep. Next one, beware of inappropriate sleep. There's a time to sleep and there's the time not to sleep. Proverbs 10:5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. So the time not to sleep is during the harvest. Let me just say this. There are times when we have to sacrifice sleep in order to be greatly used of God. There are times when we have to skip sleep in order to do the job right. In Bible lands, as far as the context here, the barley, the wheat harvest began in May and it went in June. Often other fruits were harvested in the summer. The last of the grapes were harvested in September. And if a young man, a teenage boy, or an older boy slept in, it affected their family honor. I see this in the food bank. I see young people that you know, they come, they hang out, which is okay. Their friends are there. And they do the easiest job. But, you know, when the cleanup time comes, their parents, you know, have to work or something, but they come pick them up. They're off hiding from me. I heard one of the young men, a teenage boy, said, "Look out, you'll get in trouble with Pastor. You better go hide." Well, I'm looking for them to come help everybody clean up. But the young people seem to disappear. Yet some young people stay. What can we do? And they're cleaning tables and they're picking up tables. And, you know, I think that's because they've been trained to do that by their parents. And so they're an honor to their parents. So let me go a step further. There's a lot more I need to cover tonight, but we're out of time. I think one of the things that we need to stress during youth is memorization. Memorization. Now, I'm not just talking about Bible quizzing. Memorization. Now, I think we take advantage of programs which stress Bible memory, Bible quizzing. There are young people that are 15, 16 years old that can memorize whole chapters at a time without hardly any work. Others, it takes a lot of work. But I think take advantage of these years to become the best in music and piano, other instruments in their teenage years. I think a slothful person is someone who will give in to ease and not work. Hey, I have a chart to show you. Let me show you this chart. I'm not sure I totally agree with it, but put out by a scientific study and journals, and I can send you all the information. You can Google this, by the way. You just the age your brain peaks at everything. Your brain peaks at the age of 18 in processing power and keeping track of details at 18. I'm glad to hear that. All right. And then at age 22, it peaks in areas of learning unfamiliar names. At 32, learning new faces, it peaks. At 43, your brain peaks at concentration. At 48, it peaks at reading others' emotions. And at 50, understanding or learning new information, arithmetic, overall knowledge. And when you're 67, your brain peaks at learning vocabulary. Interesting to me. I'll close in just a minute. A sixth grader said this to me. A very wise sixth grader. "Pastor Scott, I just realized that I'm going to have to give up my Xbox." I said, "Why is that?" Here's what the sixth grader told me. "Because it's time I grow up." I'm thinking, yeah, wow, interesting. And I thought, there are adults who still haven't grown up. Oh, good night. And I mean, gaming all hours of the night. And I think we can apply this for all of us as far as inappropriate sleep, because we all lose out for opportunities of ministry. Not following through on a text. Why? We're lazy. Not following through on a phone call to someone who visited. Why? We're lazy. Not following through on visitation or showing hospitality. Why? We're lazy. I think fathers and mothers fall short of building a spiritual family. Why? One of the reasons for that is inappropriate sleep. Laziness. Dad's too lazy to go out and throw the football. He's too lazy to sit and just let his son talk. He's too lazy to let his daughter play like an hour and a half, 2 hours on the piano. You see me looking at my wife. My daughter one day asked me if I would listen to her play for a piece that she had to memorize and play for a concert or whatever, recital, or a competition, I forget what it was. And I said, sure. And I sat down in the living room, and the piano's next to me. 15 minutes, I'm looking at my watch. 30 minutes, I'm looking at my watch. 45 minutes, I'm nodding off. Anyway, I just shared that. I don't know why I'm sharing that. Probably because I'm slothful. So what? Here we go. Six things that we have to be aware of concerning sleep. Number one, bondage of sleep. How are you doing in that area? How about sleep that disables? How are you doing there? How about loving sleep? How about sleep that robs? This reminds me of a couple of individuals in church on Sundays. That picture. Sleep that disappoints God. Inappropriate sleep. How are you doing in those areas? Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help this time to be a benefit in our serving you, in our worship of you, and our growth in the word and prayer and other disciplines that you expect of us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be diligent. Your head's bowed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would say, Pastor, I needed this. I needed this. May I see your hand if that's so with you? Yes. Most of our hands up. You may put your hand down. What will you do with it? I would suggest to you, you take your note sheet or get hold of the recording and go over and over and over this, especially those of us who have children or grandchildren, because we have opportunities, windows of opportunity to train them and teach them diligence. It'll impact their lives forever. But I would say, second of all, would you purpose in your heart as a Christian to develop diligence? Would you tell that to the Lord? You purpose the best you can with God's help to develop habits of diligence. Father, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.